It has been an interesting 2 weeks in our life, as I'm sure you've heard and been made aware of, that life has been a little bit busy for us, and with that comes little time to prepare. So I am at the mercy of the Holy Spirit to just lead and guide this morning with the message that I felt in my heart to preach since last year, to do a sermon series through the book of Job. And we are going to do a four sermon series through the book of Job to explore suffering and wisdom, because they go hand in hand. And in Job, we see how the issue of suffering and godly wisdom go hand in hand, because it is a very complex reality that we live in as believers. That how do we understand the bad in the world? How do we understand suffering? And it's so wonderful that we have the book of Job in the Bible that deals with suffering, but it is sandwiched, or not actually sandwiched, but the emphasis through Job is godly wisdom and the sovereignty of God. And that is just amazing. So with that, I want to start by reading from Job chapter 1, verse 1 until chapter 5. I'm going to go all the way to chapter 2, verse to 10, but the narrative parts I'm just going to fill in and paraphrase, so you can read it for yourself, or you can trust me, whichever way you like. But yes, let's begin. Job 1, verse 1. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And the man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned from evil. There were born to him seven sons and three daughters. He to possess 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. His sons used to hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run, of course, Job would send and to consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offering according to the number of all of them. For Job said, 'It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did to continually." So we see Job, this man from the land of Uz. There's not much that we know about Job other than that he's a man from Uz, and he was very wealthy. He had seven sons, three daughters, many servants, and many what we would call cattle and animals. And he was seen as a very wealthy man at that time. We don't know when Job lived. Maybe he lived during the days of Abraham. Maybe he lived later, at the time of Moses. We don't know. Inside Job, there's not much clues. The one clue that's there is that he offered sacrifice for the for to consecrate his sons for their sinful behavior when they were drinking and being merry. But also in Abraham's time before the law, we also see that there was sacrifice at that time. But it is unmistakable that it is Yahweh that is involved with Job in this, and that he was seen, or not that he was seen, he was a blameless, upright man, very wealthy man. And one day in heaven, the sons of God, they came together before Job, and among them was Satan. He was not one of them, he was among them. He was an intruder in that space. And God saw Satan and says, "From where do you come? Like, what are you doing here?" And Satan is saying, "No, I went to and fro over the earth." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Now imagine God saying that about you, knowing, because God knows everything, that Job is truly a sinless man and he's righteous in all his ways. Then Satan answered the Lord and says, does Job fear God for no reason? And I think that is something that we can wrestle with this morning. And he says, have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and to touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and Job faced catastrophic loss. But what is interesting is, does Job fear God for no reason? Do we fear God for no reason? Because what is happening in heaven is Satan is basically saying that, well, Job only is only a righteous man because you are blessing him. So take away that blessing and see if Job will still worship you, and see if Job will still be a righteous man. And about a year ago, I preached a sermon with the name "If God, Why Evil." I want to encourage you if you've missed it or you want to refresh on it, to go and listen to it, because it deals exclusively with why is there evil in the world. And just maybe to recap from that is that in the beginning, God created everything and he saw that it was good. Only when he saw Adam alone, he said, that was not good. And then God created Eve for Adam and said, this is very good. And that was a crown, and that was the end of the creation. And in Genesis 3, we see the serpent, which we know is Satan, come deceiving man, deceiving Adam and Eve. And they fell into this lie that Satan gave them to say, well, if you disobey God, you can become like God. That's the lie that was sold, and that's a lie that's being sold to us every day, that if we do not rely on God, we can become like him. I mean, if I don't need to depend my life on him, I can take things in my own hand. And they fell in rebellion, and that brought in the fall. And that is we need a biblical way of looking at the world, that in the beginning God created, everything was good. Satan came, men fell, and everything became increasingly more to corrupt. And death and sin entered our reality. And within this reality of death and sin and just the bad that we see, free will being acted out, the sinful nature of man being acted out, that God is not the cause of evil, but he permits evil to exist in the midst of everything. And he's showing his sovereignty over it, that despite suffering, God is good. Despite the evil in the world, God is good. Because there's going to come a time when everything will be consummated and gathered. And if I can summarize that sermon, it is this: God, in his sovereign goodness, temporarily permits suffering. He's not the cause of it, but permits temporarily in a fallen world, that the only reason why there is evil is because man sinned against God. If the reality of man not sinning against God was not there, we would not have this conversation. We would not have need for this conversation. But because man rebelled against God, we are in this situation. And in this situation, God uses it for his redemptive purpose, and he will ultimately render it insignificant through the eternal glory, restoration, and joy that believers will experience in Christ in this life, and ultimately and fully in the next life. And that is something importantly that we need to know about suffering, that God is not the cause of it, but despite it, God can do amazing things. I always think back to Joseph at the end of his life, after his brothers sold him into slavery, and he just had the worst experience being jailed. But wherever he went, God prospered him, until he became second in to command in Egypt. And finally, at the end of Genesis, his brothers are fearful for their life, because now their father has died. So what will Joseph do to them now? And Joseph said, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. That despite of what happened to him, God used it for God's glory. God did not cause Joseph's dilemma, but God used it for his glory to show that he can take someone from the prison all the way into the palace. And I just want to say some, maybe two more things, and then we will continue on, that we are wrestling with the issue of suffering of the righteous. The Job was not some sinner out there being evil and sinful. He was a right, even God himself said, Job is a righteous man. And that it is easy for us to think, because sometimes we think about life in a way that when bad happens to someone, we go, ah, yeah, like maybe his affairs with God is not in order because he's not being blessed. And we think that way. Next week and the week after, we will deal with that, because Job's friends, they come and they bring this ungodly wisdom saying that this is happening to you because you are sinful. And Job saying, no, I'm not sinful. And the more he's saying that he's not sinful, the more they say, well, that's a sinful thing to say. But that's next week. This week is like, when the righteous suffer, how do we approach that? And how do we combine that with the justice of God? And where is ultimate wisdom found to understand this complexity? But next week, the emphasis is that wisdom is ultimately found in God alone, that human wisdom cannot on its own fathom the ways of God. Undeserved suffering has no easy answer, that the fear of the Lord is the path to true wisdom. And Job's suffering is the result of what is happening in heaven. It's not something Job is doing. It's as a result of something in heaven where Satan has argued that people are righteous only if they get rewarded for it. That it's easy to do the right thing when the right thing benefits you. You know, if you whistleblow and you get rewarded with a promotion, I think everyone would whistleblow. But because when people whistleblow, they do the right thing, they are the ones that are axed. They are the ones that are swept under the rug. They are the ones that get murdered, as we read in the news, the whistleblowers. So, but Job is, Satan is saying, well, Job is only righteous because he has all these rewards. He has all this luxury in life. Maybe if you take that away, then it will be different. That will a person fear God for nothing? Do we love God only for who he, do we love God for who he is, or only for the benefits that come with loving God? The joy, peace, patience, goodness, selflessness, patience, all those fruits of the Spirit. Do we only love God so that we can get that? Do we only love God that when it's really going difficult in life and depression is sinking in and you cry out to God? Is that the only time that you cry out to God? Is when you want to experience the benefits. But what happens when there's no benefits? I've had someone once ask me, luckily I didn't want an answer because I couldn't give him one. He asked, if there was no consequence for your actions, meaning there was no need for a remedy for your sin, if the sin and the bad that is done in the world has no eternal consequence, you will just go to heaven anyway, would you still love Jesus the same? And that struck me so deeply, and maybe it struck you deep. It struck you deeply as well this morning to consider that, do we love God for only what we receive, or do we worship and honor him for only for who he is? He is the creator of the universe. That who is man to come against God and say, God, your ways, I don't like it. Maybe you listen to some worship and you're like, I don't like the worship. Well, it's not about you, so it's good that you don't like the worship. Or, you know, some mornings I just don't feel church. Well, I'm glad that morning it was about you. Maybe when it's not about you, you will enjoy it again. Because we think about, what can I receive from God? And God gives freely to all who ask him, and he blesses us graciously. And that is amazing. Because we serve a God who loves us like a perfect father. And we do get all these blessings from God, that He gives us wisdom to succeed. He saves us from the pain that we feel or that we felt. And through Jesus' death on the cross, we can truly be free. And that's amazing. But that's not all there is to it. That God is so good and He is so kind. I've been hearing so many stories the last few days about just people saying that, congratulations with your baby that's been born. We've been trying for 7 years of heartache and we're 7 months pregnant. And then I'm just like, how good is God? How amazing is God? We have friends that they've been struggling for, I think, 10 years and they gave up. They just gave up. Wanted to adopt, didn't work out, they gave up. They celebrated their baby's first birthday earlier this year. Just amazing how kind and how good is God. Someone next to me in the hospital says that they've been waiting 13 years. Then in a dream, God spoke and said, you're going to have a daughter and you're going to name her this. Baby's born, healthy, wonderful. And just how good is God? But what do we do when the suffering of life hits? I mean, last year we had devastating news and you were all there for us. And just want to, I mean, it's so amazing to be in a church where you're just so loved and people truly care. Reaching out and knowing that you guys are there for us has carried us through a lot. Last year when we had the loss, when my wife had a miscarriage, it was devastating news for us because we were so excited. So excited that when that pregnancy ended and the other pregnancy started, I never got that excitement back. And it was really a struggling 9 months for us in wrestling. Like every hiccup is just like, God, we are trusting you through this. Because it has not been easy. But in that moment, what we tend to do is, well, what I tend to do, let me speak for myself. You can think and speak for yourself. That when the devastating news hit, we were so excited. We just shared the news with our family, and 2 weeks later to call them and say, sorry, we lost the baby. To share that news with Nathan, that was heartbreaking for us. We just decided we're a family. We cry together, we love together, we have joy together. So we took him, we sat him with us, and we just explained to him the baby's in heaven. And he's like, oh, okay. And just the other day, we were saying, we're going to be a family of 4. And he's like, no, or 5. 1 is in heaven. I was like, oh, yes, yes, Nathan, you're right. Just so wonderful. But when suffering and pain hits, it's like, I don't know if you've ever been slapped through the face unexpectedly. You're just disorientated completely, or maybe you go in the ocean and there's a wave that hits you, your feet underneath you, and you don't know if you're up or down, left or right. You just wait to come up for air. I don't know if you've experienced that or something similar, or just you hear a loud noise and for a moment you're so disorientated, you don't know like what on earth is happening. Like it takes you a second to get back to yourself, and that's what we've experienced when we had that news, that we just made a bed in the living room. This is like the first thing, just went, grabbed the thing, made a Christmas bed, sat there like, you just don't know what to do. And then the analytical theologian in me comes and begins to reason suffering, reasons, and tries to reason it out. And you can have the best theological argument for suffering. It's not going to carry you through that immense pain. It helps you when doubt comes after. But in that moment, the only thing that carried us through was the presence of God. And it was so overwhelming and so unexplainable. That it was a Wednesday that we had the loss. That Tuesday evening, I remember before going to bed, I just started to feel the presence of the Lord in a way that I've never felt it. It was just so overwhelming. It was as if I was being carried on a cloud. And the morning, my wife woke me up. there we're in this situation. Driving to the hospital, just a piece of God carrying us through. Until that evening, it was like, wow, we just felt the presence of the Lord the whole time. Later when doubt comes and like, okay, God, like, is it something we did? Is it something? Like, no, we live in a fallen world where sickness, death, and decay is a reality. That God is not, God did not take. It was the decay of life that affected us. That even Lazarus, after Jesus lays Lazarus from the dead, he eventually died a second death. Lazarus, friend of Jesus, he was dead twice. I think that's something that's written on his tombstone. That God can heal you from a sickness now and then get sick later. Does God remain good? Yes, he does, absolutely. And from Job, we learn so much in how does Job handle this devastating loss. That so Job's going out about in his normal day-to-day activities, and he hears news. Someone came against and killed all your servants. A second messenger comes and says, they killed all your animals. A third messenger comes, like three in a row. Like, there was a wind, and the building where all your sons and daughters were having a feast fell on them, and they all died. There's four news that come, but two of them are for his animals. And his response is just so incredible. 1 verse 20 says, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. Have you ever felt so much pain that you tore your clothes and shaved your head? I've never had that. Maybe out of this, I'm joking. You go and you tore your clothes and you shave your head and you fall on the ground and you worship. That tells us something about God in that moment. And Job falls to the ground and he worships God. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. To have lost everything that he has. All his servants, all his animals, all his sons and daughters. He's not lost his health and he's not lost his wife. And then there's a second scene in heaven, same thing. Sons of God come and they gather before God, and amongst them is Satan. And God says, from where have you come? To 2 verse 2. Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Remember in the first scene, Satan says, does he fear you for no reason? And after losing everything, still the witness is, there's none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Then Satan answered the Lord, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hands, only spare his life. And a sickness come over Job, boils, that he takes broken pottery to scrape himself, to get some relief from that pain. And still then his wife take as Satan and saying, then his wife said, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Here's a wife who's experienced the same loss as Job. It's just a contrast. Job's integrity, not saying anything bad about wives or women or anything in that way, just the different responses to the suffering. That his wife said, just curse God and die because all of this has happened to you. And Job says, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And I think that is when suffering hits and we cried and said, God, where are you in this moment? That is difficult to comprehend and to fathom that he is there with us in the suffering. And we ask, well, God, why did you not take the suffering away? Why did you not spare us the suffering and the loss or the devastation? Losing business, losing family members, or God, why did you not spare that? It's a difficult one to answer. But it is found in that because of sin and the fallenness of the earth, we experience these things and we go through that. God promises us that I am with you through everything. Because there's an ultimate reality in heaven where there will be no more death, no more tears, and we will be forever in the presence of the Lord. And in that we find our comfort. That Paul writes and says, we do not mourn like the unbelievers, we mourn like those who have hope, because in heaven we will see our loved ones. But I think we might not worry about that so much, because we'll have all the splendor of God before us, and it will be so overwhelming. There is only one thing we can take to heaven, and it's those we lead to the Lord. It's the only thing. But how do we understand when that pain hits? Because God does promise he's there in the pain with us. Why is the evil in the world? Because Satan rebelled against God, came and deceived Adam and Eve. They fell for it, and now we are here. But the most amazing story of it all, that there's a verse in Job that I wanted to read, and I'm going to read it throughout the sermon series, is that there's a point in his discourse with his friends where Job just says that, I'm experiencing so much pain. If only there was a mediator between me and God that can take this pain away. And we know that mediator. His name is Jesus. Because God came in the flesh, and he lived a human life, and he suffered to the point of death for you and me, that we can be reconciled back to God. And he is that mediator that takes the pain away. In this life, we experience the joy of the Lord and healing, and the Holy Spirit coming and strengthening us during our most difficult seasons. That God says, when you are weak, I am strong. Because we are strong in the Lord. We do not stand on our own. We rely on the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God in our lives to carry us through seasons that are difficult and painful. And God has carried us so much as a family over the last year. And I'm so grateful and so thankful for God. Would I have it any other way? Standing this side, I can't answer. Someone gave us a rose plant last year when we had the miscarriage. We planted it outside in a pot, and I can't remember, it was one of you guys that gave it to us, and planted outside, and I just observed it growing one rose, like beautiful pink rose, and it always buds at the very top, like then it blooms. There's some buds, but they never bloom, they just bud and fall off. And I saw yesterday, I think, yeah, I was busy with Nathan playing outside before we went to visit V again. And I just saw, my eye just caught this beautiful rose bush. And the top plant's no longer there. And there's a bottom bud that bloomed for the first time. This beautiful, bright pink flower. It looked as if the one that was on top fell off. But no, it was a fresh bloom. And that was just like, thank you, Lord. that you see us, that is forever a thing that we can look at and say that God carried us through the most difficult, devastating, wind out of your stomach knocking season of our lives. And God has blessed us with the healthy baby boy, Jonah. That we want to understand these things. But even the best argument for suffering needs godly wisdom to understand, to know that God, you are sovereign over all. You are sovereign over all. And I what I don't like is people saying these things in the moment. Yeah, God came to take his most beautiful flower, and God is not the cause. But he uses it for his glory. That God is God even over the moments of suffering. That he can redeem suffering in our lives. That if you are experiencing suffering and pain, maybe it's not loss of a loved one, maybe it's loss of a business, loss of a dream, loss of hopelessness, that you have found yourself in a situation, in a relationship, or whatever it might be, that there's just no hope. And that human relationships causing suffering, God can redeem it. And through suffering, sending his son Jesus to die on the cross, he has redeemed us back to himself. That relationship that was torn because of sin in the garden, God restores through his son Jesus. And the most amazing thing when you read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, the tree of life brackets the beginning and the end. Because when man sinned, God took them out of the garden and placed an angel before the tree of life. That at least Adam and Eve had of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but not of life. So the death could take its course and we'd be reunited in the new heaven and the new earth. And in the Revelation, we see the image of the tree of life being in heaven, restored. And for me, that's just beautiful how the Bible brackets it with the tree of life. That we lost eternal life in the presence of the Lord, and it's restored at the end of time through Jesus. That's just amazing. I don't know where you are in this moment of your life, but I just pray this morning this one thing, that when suffering hits, or when the pain of suffering you have experienced comes, that you hold fast to the word of the Lord, that he is good. That like Job, tearing his clothes, shaving his head, just falls down in worship. Because the only response my wife and I could have when we had the devastating loss is, Lord, carry us through this. That's the only thing we could pray. And can I just say, God carried us through it. And sometimes you don't realize the impact of suffering because we try to suppress it. Because it's so painful. But take that pain and bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, this is yours. Come and do something in my heart with it and through it. Let us pray. So Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, that you will come and lift us up this morning. That we look to you through it all. That you are the one that redeems suffering, and that you are the one that redeems us through the suffering of Jesus. That Jesus, you paid the ultimate price, that we can have hope and joy and the gift of your presence and your salvation with us. And that makes all the difference in our lives, that we have Jesus. That when other people look at us, they might ask, what is different with this person? I have Jesus. That is the difference. And I pray in your mighty name that you come and do a work in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.